Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 135 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 16. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
God, we know that you're much bigger than this book, but you've given us this book to somehow try to grasp just a little bit of who you are. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us something that we can look at. Give us a reflection of a little bit of who you are. And Lord, we don't claim to be doing just a real good job of interpretation, but we are praying that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Give us some interpretation of your word, that it might be written down in our hearts. And Lord, not only written in our hearts, but Lord, that it would change our lives because it's in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'll just not learn head knowledge, but we'll have heart growth, heart redemption, that we might fulfill whatever it is you're wanting to do here, God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So here we find ourselves, the book of Joel via the book of Ezekiel. And I'm going to throw one more on you here in a minute as we get going of how the scriptures will be working and how they work. So here we find ourselves in the book of Ezekiel. We're uncovering how it's put together. Some of this today, again, will be review. And I'm going to ask you, in the first of chapters 1-3, we have Ezekiel. Of course, he went into exile. But Ezekiel went in. What was his position at the temple? Somebody. He was a priest. And God changed him to a what? To a prophet. So we see that God changed him from where he had originally started his journey. And that's important because God's changed where you began too. And you find yourself here on the side of this riverbank. You don't know how in the world you got here. But you're here. And that's all done and orchestrated by God. It's the ways of God. It's for some reason he's got this quirky thing of changing us right in midstream, right when we think we're headed to where we're supposed to be, and then he'll change our identity. He'll change who we are. So we see this in the book of Ezekiel. And there again, I'm going to move rather quickly, and I'm also going to insert another thought for you as Bible students. Now, in the beginning, Ezekiel, of course, was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. Now, it's important as a Bible student that you understand that was the first Babylonian attack. There's two that we look at and we mark time by. The city was spared, but they took away the first group of the prisoners. Now, that's just not a little bit of information. This little thought here shows you how to rightly divide this book of Ezekiel, as the Apostle Paul taught us to rightly divide the word of truth. Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem, the first Babylonian attack, so that gives us the idea there's more than one. The city was spared, so therefore the city was not destroyed yet, but took away the first group of prisoners. So we know that not only is there a first attack, but we also know there's a first group of prisoners. Now, that is very important information as you approach this book, because you're wanting to know where you are in these Babylonian attacks. Now, I'll give you something as an example here. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Do you see that? It's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, God in various times and in various ways spoke in times past. So we have here a times past is you got three tenses. This is what? Past tense. Past, present, future. Here we have a past tense. It says he spoke, and he says he spoke in various times, but it also says he did what? He spoke in various ways. So that gives us an idea here that God's going to speak more than one way. He's going to speak in in various ways. Here's an example. He spoke through donkeys. Very classic, isn't it? Very original. For those of us that have a lot of pride, that should put us where we need to be, is with donkeys. Another time, he spoke in a burning bush. Now here Hebrews says that in times past, he spoke. We know that he spoke in donkeys. He spoke a burning bush. And in the book of Ezekiel, he speaks through what? Dry bones. So in the prophetic, the reason I'm throwing this in here is in the prophetic, we understand that God has spoken in past. This verse also goes on to say, if you read the rest of that verse of 11:1, it says, now he has shown us in his Son. So it goes into who Jesus Christ is. Now, during Israel's 70 years of Babylonian captivity, many of the Jews felt as though God had cast away his people forever. So here we have this first siege. They got them, took them as prisoners, part of them there. But the thing is, they felt like God had abandoned them. Now, what's the truth? Did God leave them or did they leave God? The truth is, they left God. And then we know with that first vision he had of the throne appearing to him in Babylon, we know that not only did they leave God, but God followed them. It's just amazing to me. Now, Ezekiel has visions after 5 years in exile, which was his 30th birthday. This will be quickly. Ezekiel chapters 1-3, Ezekiel had a vision of a storm cloud approaching. God commissions Ezekiel, we know, as a prophet. When the storm cloud came upon him, this is what we call, for Bible students, this is the first vision. And so as he had that first vision, also then we go to, that's chapters 1-3. We get to chapters 4-5. I'm hoping that you'll be able to, before long, in memory, say, I know what 1-3 is. It's about the vision on the canal bank. I would like to be able to say to you, what is in Ezekiel chapters 4-5? It would be nice if you could say this is where Ezekiel did his sign acts. Now, about a year after Ezekiel, then he has another vision. This is what we call the second vision. So now the reason I'm saying it to you like this, I want you to start seeing these events in the book. 1-3, first vision. 4-5, sign acts. Then we get here to chapters 8-11, second vision. And if y'all will try to start relating this to memory, I will show you why it's so important as we continue. Now, this is chapters 8-11. This is what we call the temple vision. Anybody tell me what happened there? The glory departed from the temple. The glory left. Temple vision. He looked at the temple. It was in a mess. Needed a good house cleaning. And then the glory, of course, we know, left the temple. We've applied that to the actual temple in Jerusalem, and we've also applied that to our own hearts and lives as a temple. Then we see the glory departs, going towards Babylon. This is where we know that Ezekiel picked up chapter 1, his first vision. So the second vision you learn as a Bible student is a detail of his first vision of how the temple, the mobile throne of God, got over him in his first vision. Second vision is given details of how the first vision happened. Very important. Now, at the end of this vision of chapter 11, God promises that a remnant will return with new transformed hearts. Now, remember chapter 11. Say chapter 11 is important. Now, what we want to understand about chapter 11, God promises a remnant will return. So here we got the siege Jerusalem. People's taken out in two sieges. There's still some people left. The poor folks are still left there. And then you see here that God makes a promise that there'll be a return with new hearts. Now, once we get into this, we start understanding the book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. We're like, oh, okay, yeah, oh, that makes sense. I understand, okay, this crowd's coming back. So now we got these books about the crowd coming back, and I'll show you how we will insert these into the book. Famous verse of Ezekiel, probably the most famous, because it carries the idea of what God's doing in the book of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 11, verse 9, and I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stone heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now, here's what he's saying. He's going to give them a new heart. So as God says, he's going to give them a new heart, new flesh. You see with that up there? I'll give them one heart, put a new spirit, take away the stony heart out of their flesh. Give them... Now we're going to be into, and we have been into, the vision of the dry bones. Well, what is the vision of the dry bones? It's part of the answer of Ezekiel 11, chapter 9. So when we get to the dry bones, we understand that it's the fulfillment of 11:9. So the redemption side is a big deal. When you're looking at the scriptures prophetically, God tends to deal with the past, present, and the future a lot, all in the same time. You read Paul's writings, and it's always divided in these three times. But in times past, you were lost. But now, you are fellow heirs. And so it's when you start prophetically looking at the scriptures, you start understanding that the scriptures are always dealt with and handled. Those three tenses of time are usually in the text of past, present, and future. And it's important to a prophetic student that we can distinguish between past, present, and future. Then we start learning a little more, and he starts saying, well, here's the past. And if you go back to the beginning, when we find out what was in the heart of God, God wants his glory to come and be with his people and fellowship. That's God's intention. And then as we see the thing progress, we always know what the future is going to look like. What I'm trying to do is to help develop and sharpen and put in gear the prophetic voice that's in the believers. So now, here we go. I want to say, when we have Ezekiel here. Now, everybody's with me. Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon. And the book of Ezekiel is about that exile. But at the same time, we got Jeremiah back in Jerusalem. So here we got Ezekiel in captivity. But Jeremiah, they didn't get him first round. Matter of fact, they didn't ever get him. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. So if we were going to do a book next, it would be Jeremiah. So we could understand. You see, God not only is speaking to the nation in captivity, but he's also speaking to the nation that is still at home. So when you understand how to insert, here again, the book of Jeremiah into the book of Ezekiel, then you understand Jeremiah. How do you understand Jeremiah? Because you understand Ezekiel. And so if God's telling the nation Israel a message, do you not think if he had two prophets that they had the same message? Yeah. So once you learn the book of Ezekiel, I know I'm teaching you half of the book of Jeremiah. Does that make sense? And so we're like, oh, okay. So here's what I got. While Ezekiel was preaching to the Jews in exile, Jeremiah was back in the homeland proclaiming a similar message of warning and judgment to those remaining in Jerusalem and Judah. Isn't that amazing? So all of a sudden, this Old Testament that seems like, oh, I can't get my head around this thing. All of a sudden, it's like, you know, you've heard it. You've heard the saying that it's a small world, right? Because you run into people in Australia that you live beside or something. You know, it's like it's a small world. But once you start seeing the scriptures, how they're interlaid with each other, you start saying, oh, this book isn't as hard as I thought it was. And once I teach you the message of God and God's heart, then all of a sudden that's the key that unlocks the prophetic books. Because you know what God's after in all the books. He's after the same message. That's the reason if you have somebody interpret a book and they just go way off in left field somewhere, I can tell you real quickly, If somebody teaches Jeremiah not in the light of Ezekiel, I'd automatically know, well, hey, man, you're not handling this thing right. Because I know what Jeremiah's got, and God's speaking the same message here and there. And Jeremiah's maybe in a little different form, a little different stuff. But I know what the message is. So as you get false teachers or people trying to go somewhere wild and stupid with it, you're like, ah. And I'll tell you something about the Word of God. Once you see it, once you get it, nobody can take it from you. It's an amazing thing. It is such an amazing book. When you get it, you got it. And somebody can come around trying to blow some smoke at you at something else that's off the wall, and you just won't go with it. It's the way the book works. So if you would like, or perhaps we will be looking in our future, that we'll go into the book of Jeremiah, and after we finish this little overview on Ezekiel. So here, this is just a little picture of Jeremiah. You see him throwing down something there. I'll not give away the thunder, but here he is. He'll be doing a few sign acts also. Now, Jeremiah despises the perversion of God's word. Now, you also see the same thing with Ezekiel. Jeremiah is despised almost by everyone. He deals with death threats and imprisonment. His finished scroll is publicly read, and I'll watch this one, to be confiscated by authorities and burned. That's what happens in the book of Jeremiah. And so you can see, but what automatically, since I know Ezekiel, I'm picking up on Jeremiah. And so then, one more little slide on Jeremiah. Throughout the book, it becomes clear that God's people need something Jeremiah cannot give. So Jeremiah keeps giving these messages, but then as you get through the book, it's obvious that Jeremiah is not, you remember, like Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, said, I want you to preach this and do this, but it's not going to make any difference. Well, the same thing happened to Jeremiah. It wasn't any different. So, but what Jeremiah couldn't give them was a new heart. He said, the covenant has been broken, divorce is imminent, and their heart wound is incurable. So who can cure it? Well, when we know that that's what's in the book of Jeremiah, and then we understand in the book of Joel, it says, in those days I will pour out my spirit, right? Then that's in the book of Joel. Then we start seeing that in Ezekiel, that God says, I'm going to give them a new heart and all of this stuff. And now we're into this dry bone thing. Is there anybody connecting the dots here? And so he gets into these dry bones, and he's going to blow this flesh is going to come together, and he's going to blow his spirit. So when we understand something, God has his spirit that is possible to be on this planet. So we got God where God is, and I know all the theories. But at the same time, we know that God has a mood. It's called his spirit. All right? So when you understand that God has a spirit, then we understand it has moods. God's moody. He is. He'll go here, and then he'll go there, and he'll go here, and he'll go there. So we know that God has moods. So that tells us something about the spirit world as a prophetic people. You can come into a service, and it'll have a certain mood about it. I promise you this, before almost each service somewhere with somebody, the enemy's trying to change the mood or change the spirit. Even maybe before you came to church today, or maybe this week or yesterday or whatever, the enemy's trying to change your mood. So when we come in here, what happens is a mood is the spirit. And we've got to decide, all right, do we want a good mood or we want to have a bad mood, right? Does that help you a little bit on understanding? And we see that God is that way. Now, so that's what Jeremiah is about. We insert Jeremiah, understand Ezekiel's in Babylon. Jeremiah stayed at home. I guess he's so poor, they didn't want him. So he just stayed in Jerusalem, and he's preaching to those that are still left. I guess there's your Left Behind series. Okay. Oh, I got one more on Jeremiah here. I was throwing in. Jeremiah declares the coming of a new covenant We see that in Ezekiel. I just read it to you in Ezekiel 11 and verse 9, where he says he's going to give him a new heart, a new flesh, and yada, yada. Well, the same thing happens in Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, it's amazing, Jeremiah does all his preaching, nobody pays any attention to him, so Jeremiah knows that he doesn't really have all the goods yet. So then all of a sudden God starts sharing with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah understands, hey, there's a new covenant coming. So we see in the book of Jeremiah that what's happening through the message of Ezekiel, Jeremiah calls it a new covenant. Are you with me? Jeremiah, Ezekiel says in 11:9 that I'm going to give you a heart of, take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to blow, we're going to run to dry bones, I'm going to blow on them, I'm going to do all this stuff. Go to Jeremiah, and he understands there's a new covenant coming. So he's calling the dry bones coming together, the wind blowing and all that. He's saying it's a new covenant. So that starts getting into our language. Oh, we're in the new covenant. Is anybody getting that one? So all of a sudden you start seeing Jeremiah's giving us more language to what's happening in the book of Ezekiel. But now that's the way the prophetic works, and it's the reason the book is so cockpit and amazing. Now God has the same topic, two different writers, different times, wadi yadi yadi, and this one gives more revelation on the same thought. And so you can see why it's so important to understand what God's thinking, because you can't, some people say you can't take verses out of context. You just can't take them out of the Bible and rearrange them anyway, because you got to understand Jeremiah will give me more understanding on what Ezekiel's saying. And God does that, and for some reason nobody has ownership on his truth. So what you're trying to capture is God's truth through the book of Ezekiel, through Jeremiah, through Ezra, through Nehemiah. God's got one thing he's doing. And then he gives us more information, maybe a different mood or a different expression, but it's the same thing. And here's the main thing. God wants his glory to be dispensed to the earth. God wants a people he can talk with. God wants a people. If we're living our lives trying to not sin, you're not getting the message. He's already given a provision for sin. Go deal with it. God's not wanting to talk to you all day about sin. He's wanting to hang out and talk. And see what last worship song you like. Ask him which one he likes. Is anybody getting that? God's wanting a people to hang with. He's not, well, as long as we're staying in this mindset of sin and the reason I deal with God, did I do good today? You got to get the gist of why God did this book. He's wanting a people. So we've always got to keep the main thing the main thing. And when we understand God's heart and how he's trying to reveal his heart, then all of a sudden, the whole book starts making complete sense. And it's very easy to understand and to remember. If we think this book's got 10,000 different stories that are not connected in any way, I can't do that. And I'm under the persuasion that God has given us a book that a dairy farmer with a 12th grade education can understand. I have to believe that. So, in Jeremiah, he declares a coming of a new covenant. That's, once you see how God works, it's not unusual. This covenant won't be like the last one, which we all know that. In this new covenant community, God will do for his people what they're unable to what. Now, is that not amazing? Jeremiah's going to speak about that. Ezekiel's speaking about that. That's the whole deal about the dry bones. You can't do it. We've got to get this, people. We are so dependent on God for our very behavior. You can't do it. We've got to depend upon God for our very behavior. And you say, well, Alan, how can that happen? The way it happens is because we hang out with him. When you hang out with him, your behavior changes because you are in his presence. You don't do anything except hang out in his presence. He'll change how you smell. Are you with me? That's the reason the presence of God is so important. It's the presence of God. Listen, it's the grace of God. Like that song, Holy Water, I think it is. It's the grace of God is the reason I change. It's not the letter of the law. I can't do it. I might do it for a week and son of a gun, then there I go again. But the presence of God and the hanging out, let me put it to you like this. If we ever get caught up hanging out with God, we'll sin. Because apart from the presence of God, you're going to sin. And if I ever get caught up hanging out with God, I'm going to sin. I do what sinners do. But when I'm hanging out in the presence of God, I don't have time to sin. I'm not a better person. I just got less time for it. Does that help anybody? I just don't have as much time for it. I never forget when I had cancer and I went through all these tumors and this mess. I had about a week in my life. Some of you heard me say it. And I asked the Lord, I said, well, Lord, I'm fixing to die. I would like to meet you as clean as possible. It's just what I thought. I knew I was, and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to meet you. I know the blood of Christ covers sin, but I'd love to meet you as clean as possible. So he started showing me things in my own life. And I asked, and I would repent of it. And that went on for 3 or 4 days. And he would show me one or two things first day, 3 or 4 the next day. And I asked the Lord, I noticed by the 3rd or 4th day, now this is what was my experience. I felt like the bottom of my feet was about 12 inches off the ground. I was either losing my mind or I was having a spiritual experience or I was dying. I really thought, well, okay, I'm in the process of dying. So therefore, I bet my spirit's disconnecting from, I know it sounds weird and crazy, but it's amazing what you'll think. I'd never died before, didn't know how it felt. So I thought, well, maybe I'm dying. And I asked the Lord, but I noticed when I repented of sin, it would leave. And I said, Lord, why is it that when I repent, I can feel it leave? And he said, because I took away your tomorrow. And I said, okay. Yeah, I know I don't have many tomorrows. And he said, what it is, he said, you're not saving it today so you can use it again tomorrow. He said, I took away your tomorrow. And you know it's not going to be there. So you've really given it to me today. Can anybody hear that? Or was I the only one that heard it? I could hear what he was saying. When I was repenting, I wasn't truly repenting. The truth is, I was saying I was sorry, but I was hanging on to it because I wanted to use it again tomorrow. So you can tell that my future plans wasn't to hang out with God. Subconsciously or whatever, my future plans was to hang on to my singles. Might want to use it again tomorrow. Point being, when I was in the moment with God, I knew my tomorrow was gone. Sin left because I was hanging out with God. And I know what I'm going to do tomorrow if I get caught up hanging out with God. I'm going to sin. Has anybody got that? So that's what these prophecies are about. What they're about, what he said to Jeremiah, his whole point was, you know, a lot of times we don't want people to know we listen to worship music all the time. Or we sing, well, I can listen to anything, or I can watch any movies I want. Well, yeah, of course you can. Go out here and get drunk. You can do it. You can't do it and hang out with God. But you can do it. Anybody hear me? If you truly want to deal with this thing called sin, it has everything to do with who you hang out with. Have you ever said this? Well, my child's going, they're just hanging out with the wrong people. I mean, come on. Duh, do the math. Huh? Do the math. You tend to act like who you hang out with. If you want to deal with sin, hang out with God. And all of a sudden, You ain't got time for it. Now, if you get caught up hanging out with God or get mad at Him, you'll sin. It's what we do. That's the whole point of Ezekiel, of Jeremiah. It's the whole point of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's this whole point of this book is God saying you can't do it. You can't pull it off. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, means you're hanging out with Him. And the more you hang out with Him, the less you're going to sin. Not only that, the less you sin, the more time you've got to hear His revealed voice, to hear His heart, to see how to move, to see how we move around the planet. Why? Because we're hanging. And I know that part of our problem is we don't want everybody to think we're holy rollers. I would to God we would be worse than holy rollers. Right? I mean, somewhere or another, we got to get it. So what I'm wanting you to see is that's what the book of Ezekiel, that's what the book of Jeremiah, they start coming out with this idea of the grace of God. The grace of God is God's going to give you a new heart. Grace of God is He's going to blow on you with His Spirit. That information didn't start in the New Testament. It started right here with Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They started giving revelation and testimony to these prophecies that God said was going to happen. But in Jeremiah also, He said He'll give them a new heart and fulfill His promise of the return of His glory. You see that? There again, what's the issue? The reason God wants to give us a new heart, and let me put it to you like this if you've studied in Hebrew. When God wants to blow on us, give us a new heart, that is the operating system of the spiritual world, is that of a new heart in His Spirit. It shows you how to work the keypad of the Spirit, of the spirit world. God wants you to commune and hang out with Him. Yes, He comes here, but He's wanting us to go there. And so that takes the part of us of spirit being regenerated, being what's called being born again. So has everybody got my little, I wasn't going to do but a 5-minute thing on Jeremiah. But does everybody kind of get, what I want you to see is how you insert these books to get the revelation of the book. So now through Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah? He's staying back in Jerusalem. Ezekiel left out in the first siege, right? So God calls him in Ezekiel chapter 1-3 and gives him a vision. At the same time, Jeremiah is back at the ranch, we say. Jeremiah's back at the ranch. God's given him his old vision and his old declarations. Now, why did God raise up a Jeremiah? The reason is, God had to be faithful and true to His message to the whole kit and caboodle, right? If He's going to speak this to Judah, to Jerusalem, well, He had to get him another prophet. Why? Because He gave them all the same message. With me? So when you go to that book, then you'll understand it. Boy, I'll stay there too long. All right. The next sections of the chapters are all announcements of God's judgments and then hope. Wow, didn't even get out of my overview. I so apologize. There again, I'm being repetitious on purpose because I'm wanting us to get it. Now we see chapters 12 through 24, judgments on Israel, 25 through 32, judgment on the nations, and 33, judgment on Jerusalem. Please get these in your mind. Chapter 11, pivotal chapter. Chapter 33, pivotal chapter. These first three segments of scriptures have to do with judgment. I'm so thankful He did not stop with chapter 33 right in the book of Ezekiel. But you've got the judgments of God. The conclusion of chapter 11, you remember the verse, 11:9, new heart and all that. The conclusion of chapter 11 is the final three sections of the book, is in the final three sections of the book. So if we look at the final three sections, we see about hope, hope, hope. Hope for Israel, hope for the nations, hope for all creation. Now when we see this, go to the book of Hebrews, And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when you get to the end of Ezekiel 34 through 48, you start seeing this thing injected called hope. The reason I make this statement to you, a true prophetic word today has redemption in mind. Y'all know I say that. A lot of people prophesy and say judgment, 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 judgment. I'm okay with the judgment, but we got a bigger revelation now. It's judgment and hope. Are you with me? So to give somebody a prophetic word or to receive one or to hear one, and that they don't give the full scope of it, I'm not saying it couldn't be true, but I don't put much stock in it. Because today we have a greater revelation. And God started showing that revelation in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now in 33, Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem and gives him the bad news. Can anybody tell me what the bad news is? Right, second siege. Second siege comes into back to Jerusalem by Babylon. They destroy the temple. They tear down the walls and You see, you got to ask yourself the question, what are the walls that Nehemiah built? Well, it's the ones that were tore up. There was, so all of a sudden you start, here's where Nehemiah goes. Who wrote it? You got Ezra. Then, well, what's Ezra doing? He wrote Nehemiah. So, Ezra, the book of Ezra must be about that too. You see how you start interlaying it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, cool, I got it. So in chapter 33, it's important because this refugee that just gets out by the hair of his chinny-chin-chin runs out of Jerusalem, makes it out alive, and goes to Babylon, and he tells Ezekiel what happened in chapter 33. Important chapter. And his message is that Jerusalem has fallen and the temple has been destroyed. To prophetic people, very important. Chapter 33, it's destroyed. And when it's destroyed, certain things happen in the spirit world. Are you with me? With the first siege, Nehemiah saw the platform of this mobile glory of God come before him, Ezekiel chapter 1. So what's happening? Things are happening on the earth to give you the reflection of what's happened in the spirit world. Now, please get this. What happens on the earth does affect the spirit world. Anybody got that? What happens on the earth does affect the spirit world. What happens in the spirit world does affect the earth. It changes things. But what happens at one place happens in the other place. You're sitting in a chair. I can go to Revelation chapter 4, and it tells me that people are sitting in heaven. So therefore, I know in heaven we got chairs. Well, where was the first chair, on earth or in heaven? It was in heaven. You're sitting in a copy. First revelation was in heaven. You're sitting in it here. Jesus Christ, it says, was slain before the foundations of the earth. But then it came to the earth. Anybody with me? So that was a reflection of what already happened in the spirit. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. We're working with the heavens. How do we work with the heavens? Through prayer and the Holy Spirit. I told you last week that as I was talking with a person about, what was it he called it? It was Reformed theology. And I was talking to him about Reformed theology, and he was saying that the thing about Reformed theology, the reason it was the right way to approach the Scriptures was because we've just gotten away from the Reformation period, 16th century. And I said, well, so he said, Reformed theology is going back to Martin Luther when the church was reformed. We need to get our roots in Reformation. And I said, well, I'm all for Reform and Reformation, but I said, if we're going to reform, why don't we go back to Acts 2? Why stop off at the 16th century? Let's reform her right on up. Let's just get right back to Acts 2 and reform. He said, well, they didn't have the scriptures for 1,500 years. And I said, well, okay, we didn't have the scripture in the church 1,500 years. All we had was Catholicism, the Dark Ages. The only thing the church had was prayer and the Holy Ghost. 1,500 years. So all we had was prayer and the Holy Spirit. What's been added since the Gutenberg Press is now we got the Word of God. Everybody can get it. But for 1,500 years, everybody didn't have it. It was just you had to go to the Catholic Church and hear somebody read it and interpret it. But so for those 1,500 years, the church existed through prayer and the Holy Spirit. Now, since we've got the Word of God, we have this tendency to do away with prayer and the Holy Spirit. We're just going to use the Word. Now, I'm not against the Word. I'm a Word guy. But I'm telling you, we're not using the first two-thirds that we're supposed to be professionals with, which is prayer and the Holy Ghost. Is anybody following me? I don't know why I said that. I hope it was for somebody. So what we're wanting to move in is the truth is my relationship to this Word, to this book, is greater than my relationship in prayer and the Holy Spirit. So probably what I'm doing is confessing to you my own life because I know what's happened. It was easier for me to devour this book than it was for me to humble myself and be in a relationship with God. 1,500 years, prayer and the Holy Ghost. If you want to know where this church is trying to discover, we're going to teach the Word of God, but we're trying to discover more about prayer and the Holy Spirit. Because I know if the church existed for 1,500 years with those two components, if we put them all three together, we're supposed to have what Ezekiel and Jeremiah called a new covenant, a new heart, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So my hope is to encourage us to understand God's total purpose. I wonder sometime if you wonder why God waited so long to put together this book. I mean, he had a little book scattered and, of course, had the Torah. But we wonder, why did he wait so long? I had a dream, and I'm not going to go into the dream, but I'll give you the conclusion of the dream. What it was about was, now this is probably, I hope this is theologically sound. I'm not saying that it's theology. I'm telling you it's a dream. But the reason God took Israel around a mountain was for 40 years is because he wanted to be in a mobile tent, hang out and camp out with his people. So he's the one that kept them running around the mountain for 40 years. We say it's their disobedience and all of the above. I think God took advantage of it. He didn't want to be cooped up in a bunch of brick and mortar. He wanted to be in a mobile tent. He wanted to hang out with his people. So finally he gave it to them. I think God held out on his word as long as he did until the Gutenberg Press because he wanted us to hang out with him. He first wanted us to hang out with him. I know I'll get some emails on this one. But God wanted us to learn to hang out with him. That happened for 1,500 years. Then he said, okay, I'm going to bring together my word. I'm going to let them have it. And it will be for a testimony unto their experience of what's happening. Also, I believe in the dream, what happened was there was great knowledge. Another reason I think God pulled the Word of God together when he did is because we're living in the days of great knowledge. And so I think that what we compete with even in society today, God has given his written word. You know the neat part about this word, it is here. But let me tell you something. Computers weren't the first thing to come up with a password. It takes the Holy Spirit as a password to get into this book. You got to have the password to get in, and God wrote it. And it is unto God today, the church of Jesus Christ is to be at its height. We've got prayer, We got the Holy Spirit and we've got His Word because of the days we're living in. At this church, there's three things we're wanting to establish here. It's the Word of God, it's the power of prayer, and it's the realization of His Holy Spirit. Now, we do not claim to be professional or know exactly what we're doing with any of those three. But we are going to be guilty standing before God, trying our best to get it. If you would, stand with me, please. We'll pick up here next week. I'll try my best to get past the introduction. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. And it is our prayer, oh God, that we could read Your Word, we could understand Your Word, that we could be students of prayer, that we would not see prayer as our life jacket or our lifeline, but we could see prayer as our time of communing with You and hanging out with You and talking with You. And Lord God, it is our prayer that Your Holy Spirit could be made more real to us every day of our lives, that we might walk in the full stature, that we might be a church that is running towards being blameless and without spot, that we could walk in the power of Your Spirit and let them know us by our love for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.